Much, Randy, and just say amen to everything he said. As he said, if I had time, I could tell you specifically what the Lord did during my time there, specific scripture passages that to this day sustain me that were part of that time away. So, it does cost about $40 a night. That's their cost to cover the food and the lodging. So if you go the whole time, it's $120, I think. If that's a reason why you wouldn't go, please don't not go. We have some scholarship money available, so please see Caven, and we'd love to encourage you guys to go. All right, is Justin here? Sarugo, come on up. Justin's going to pray for us as we get ready to look at God's Word this morning. We're back in the book of Acts, as we have been for the last few weeks. But Justin also shared with me a need right now in his home country. Of course, many of our members here from Congo. And he said that there is apparently an election, but the president is determined not to engage that election.
So the president wants to continue without election. So, and the opposition is fighting with the government, so many people they are killed. It's really bad news from Kinshasa right now, the capital of Congo. So yeah. Please pray for them and to see what God can do.
Yeah.
Let's pray for the word. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask you to forgive us, Lord. When we see the news, we sin by thinking, by taking one side to another. And the Lord will open our hearts, Lord, come cleanse us. We need you, Lord. We need you to come to wash us and make us clean and clean. Father, as we're going to hear the word of God, we pray for Pastor Caven, use him, Lord. And here we are to listen from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, we're in the book of Acts. If you're visiting with us, we started this series just a few weeks ago. So we're in Acts chapter 2. You can turn there in your Bibles, or you'll also see it in the bulletin in front of you. Just a reminder, this is the second volume of kind of the two-part series by Dr. Luke. This is the sequel in which he tells us everything that Jesus continued to do after the resurrection through his church. And it's a sequel that's not done yet. You and I are part of this story. As I said a couple of weeks ago, we are on a mission from God. We're on a mission from God. And this passage provides deep, deep encouragement to us that we don't go about this in our own power and our own strength. It would be crazy to even try to do that. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. This is a passage that's known as Pentecost Sunday. This was a passage that we actually preached in May, I believe it was, on Pentecost Sunday this year. We got these incredible new banners for our church, the Holy Spirit coming down, the tongues of fire. I'm not going to cover everything I did in that sermon. If you were here, don't need to duplicate that, but it is available online if you want to listen to that as well. So, but follow along with me, would you, as I read from Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. Luke says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome.'" So that's basically Asia, North Africa, and Europe. all together in Jerusalem, hearing the mighty works of God. It says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked, saying, they're drunk. They're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice. And here Peter explains some of what's going on by looking back to the Old Testament. And he addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Emily's laughing at this. It is a funny story if you actually imagine yourself being there, right? Some of us have heard this too many times, okay? This is funny. This is so Peter says, this is what's prophesied in the book of Joel. And then he quotes, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As I said, I'm not going to cover everything we did in May, but I want to talk this morning about God's greatness here at Pentecost and how we see God's greatness at this, the birth of the church. I want to start by telling you a little bit about a mission that I give to my children. You know, if you're here regularly, I have three kids, 19 and almost 15 and 10. And the boys, who are the older ones, I have made sure to give this mission, and my daughter Aaliyah is going to be getting this mission very soon. And the mission that they have is to mow our lawn, which is a very important mission, and it's very helpful to me. But as they engage this mission when they're young and when they're little, it would be crazy for me to simply say, there's the lawnmower, go mow the lawn. You know, a lot of these South City homes, and ours is kind of like that, the front lawns, you know, they go like this. They're really steep, and the lawnmower, compared to them, is very heavy. And it's not only tiring, but it's dangerous. And so I would never send them out there. They probably couldn't even get the mower started on their own. But what I do is I do it with them. I may be the one with my strength to pull the string and get the mower started. And then they put their hands on the mower, but I also put my hands on the mower. And we walk together around the yard, and whose power is it that's actually moving this thing? It's mine. It's my power. They're part of the work. They're engaged in the mission. But I'm right there. The church is called to witness to Jesus. The church is called to speak the good news of the kingdom. The church is called to serve. The church is called to share in our lives with one another. The church is even called to witness to Jesus in our suffering. And it would be crazy, church, for us to try to live the life that God has called us to in our own strength, in our own power. I heard from a friend of mine who, when he was in seminary, he talked to a Korean who was there. Of course, lots of international students come here from around the world. And after a while, this guy from Korea had been here, and he had been part of the church, and he looked around, and he said from his perspective, he said, I am amazed at how much the church in your country tries to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Ouch. If we think we're going to live out this mission in our own strength with our brilliance and our wisdom and our training and our resources, church, we're crazy. Not only are we dependent on God's power at the beginning, like my kids when they learn to mow the lawn, but all throughout, we were never meant to get to a point where we do it any other way than with the power and the presence of God by His Holy Spirit. And the great news of Pentecost, the great news of this passage today, is that we don't have to try. We don't have to attempt to follow God and live out His call in our lives in our own strength. We're going to be talking about Pentecost, but of course Jesus had spoken about the Holy Spirit. Just even as we get into this passage today, I want to encourage you with some of His words from Luke. Because part of the question is, what do we do in response to this? And I would say we pray. And here's what Jesus said. He said, just as a father knows how to give good gifts to his children. He said, even you, you're evil. You're not even perfect fathers. You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more, he says, will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those of you who ask? So as we think about this message this morning and as we go from here later on, let me encourage you to follow Jesus in asking for the Holy Spirit, for His fullness, for His power in your lives. But what I want us to see this morning is the greatness of God in this work of the Holy Spirit, in Acts and in our lives. And one of the things that first strikes me is how great God is to keep His promises. When we look at this passage in Acts, we see how great God is to keep His promises. Just a couple weeks ago, I preached from Acts 1, and that was Acts 1:8, Jesus' promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here we see the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus made a promise. That promise is kept. He made it earlier as well in the Gospel of John, where He's talking to His disciples and He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're not going to be alone. One of your greatest fears in life is that you will be abandoned on your own, isolated, completely alone. It's not going to happen because I will send the Holy Spirit to you. The Spirit through whom you cry, Abba, Father. The very passage that Rachel was reading earlier reminds us of that. Jesus says, I will send the Helper. And then He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. If you're troubled, if you're afraid, I can relate. All right? If you're troubled and if you're afraid, you're in good company. And part of the hope that you have is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that the Holy Spirit has come. That Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit. In this passage here, you know, Peter, so Luke talks about what happened and then Peter explains it for them. And as he's explaining it, he says, this is what was prophesied in the book of Joel, this Old Testament book. And then he says, in the last days it shall be that He will pour out His Spirit. Now, when I hear that passage, I always think of this ministry that I used to be connected to a long time ago. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There was this guy named Keith Green, and he would sing songs, and he would travel around the country, and he had this ministry based out of Texas, and there was no internet. Some of you don't know a time when there was no internet, but there was a time when there was no internet, and he used to mail stuff out, and there were these newsletters, and they had kind of funny drawings on them, and at the very top, it would say, Last Days Ministries. And I was getting this at home. I think I was probably junior, senior in high school. And my parents went to my youth pastor. And they're like, have you heard of this? Because we're afraid our son has gotten involved with this cult. It's kind of a weird name, right? Last Days Ministry. And yeah, maybe, I don't know. Probably have been cults with that name. But it's a biblical concept. And what Peter is saying here is that we live in what are biblically, it's good to know when you live, right? And if you think of your life now, we live at a certain time in the story of God's redemption, the history of what God is doing in the world. And Scripture calls the time when we live the last days. And what that means is that we live in a time that is the time when most of what God has promised to do has been fulfilled. The promise to send a Messiah. The promise that He would suffer, that He would die, that He would rise again the third day. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit was really the birth of the New Testament church, the initiation of the last days. Now, we long for more. Amen, right? You say, this, if this is the last days, really? Come on, Charlotte, Tulsa, Seattle. We wait for the consummation. We wait for the fullness, for the new heavens and the new earth. But we live after the time when so much that God has promised has already been fulfilled because God is faithful to keep His promises. You know, this story here and the story of Acts is about Peter, James, John, Paul, the other disciples, Barnabas, right? The women who were part of the ministry team. But who's the hero of the book of Acts? Who's the one who's really faithful in the book of Acts? It's the same one who's faithful throughout the whole story. And it's not ultimately Peter or James or John, and it's not ultimately you, and it's not ultimately me. It's God Himself who is faithful. I was reading this this past week, and just this very beginning, I hope this encourages you. It encouraged me. Pentecost arrived. They're together in one place, and suddenly, what? From heaven, there came a sound. This was not a picture of a church. They were waiting. They were praying. They were united. But this is not a picture of a church that was desperately busy to try to work out some missionary plan for the first century that they were going to accomplish in their own strength. The help came. The wind came. The Spirit came. The power came from heaven. Now, just a little history here. Pentecost was an Old Testament festival, a feast. And there were a couple of things that were associated with Pentecost. One of them I'll get into later, but one of the things that was associated with Pentecost was the giving of the law. So the giving of the law in the Old Testament, Moses going up to Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments. So they would have this picture, and you and I might miss this, but as people who knew their Old Testament, knew the festivals, they would have this reminder. Pentecost is a time when we remember Moses went up, and then he came down. And he came down with the law, which is meant to be a guide for us. And yet it also exposes our sin and our need for God's grace. And here you have, in that first Pentecost Sunday of the church, and it was the Lord's Day, it was the resurrection morning, and that first Pentecost, a time when Jesus ascended, Jesus, the greater Moses, went up, and then the Spirit came down, not with simply the written code, but the Spirit came down to dwell among you and me as God's people and bring us an inner transformation from our hearts outward. Pentecost gives us hope, church, that God is faithful. God keeps His promises. Your hope is in the Lord and in the faithfulness of God. If you feel called by God to something, and it could be something really like that's so great that you wouldn't share it with anybody because, you know, it's that big and you would sound really stupid. Or it could be that, you know God has called you to change your kids' diapers and to get up with them in the middle of the night, which is also really great. And if you're facing that or anything else in between and you come to a point where you say, I can't. And you come to a place where you don't know how you're going to continue. Don't look to your own strength. Don't look to your own strength. Father, give me your Spirit. Do you have what you need to witness to Jesus? To share His love with your neighbor? Do you have what you need to love your family members? Do you have what you need to forgive those who have hurt you? Do you have what you need to be courageous and bold in trials? Do you have what you need to suffer as you seek to love others? Never, ever forget, friends, it is not our strength. It is not our power. It is not fundamentally our hands on this lawnmower that's going to get the job done. The Lord is with you by His Holy Spirit. He's faithful. He keeps His promises. The Lord is faithful. Pentecost, though, also shows me that God is great not just to keep His promises, but He's great to empower His people. God is great to empower His people. And Really, this wind, we talked about it last time I preached on this. This was not some gentle little breeze. This was a powerful gale-forced wind that got the attention of everybody who was in that room. Might have been shaking the buildings. And the point is that God comes with His Holy Spirit in power to empower His people. And there are different ways to think about Pentecost. One way is to think about it as a one-time event. And it is a one-time event. Okay, in the history of God's salvation, we have, you know, the birth of Jesus, we have the death of Jesus, we have the resurrection, we have the ascension, we have Pentecost. These are points in God's salvation history that are single events. But you can also look at Pentecost and see this as the first revival among God's people. And you can see that this is a time when the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And something that we all need to continually experience is this renewal by the Spirit of God. A couple of things here going on that I think are just so helpful for me when we think about God empowering us by His Holy Spirit. And one is this, that the power that we see here is for the weak. The power at Pentecost is for the weak. I think Roy was kind of talking about this. You know, these are fishermen. These are people who didn't have all sorts of formal training. But there's also something going on in this passage. Those who were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak in other languages. And these are not, these are real words. The languages that they're speaking in are real words that were spoken by many who were gathered in Jerusalem, coming from all of these other cities. So people from all over the known world were gathered together, Asia, Africa, Europe. And they were hearing the wonderful works of God in their first language, the language of their home country, their place that they were from. And the response of the crowds is first that they were amazed and astonished. Now, we would be amazed and astonished too, right? I thought, man, it'd be awesome. If we had this happen here, which God could do, we would need no headsets, right? Those people talking in the back. I could just preach and you could hear in your language. That'd be so cool. But when it says they were amazed and astonished, what's one of the reasons they were amazed and astonished? Did you catch that? Because these were Galileans. These were Galileans. Now, again, we might miss out on what's going on here, but Galileans were basically the hillbillies of the first century. Okay? These people were thought to be uneducated. They were thought to be sort of backwards and uncultured. They couldn't speak even the official languages, Greek and Aramaic, very well. In fact, these were people who couldn't even oftentimes pronounce the different vocalizations that were required of these languages. So the Galileans were from north of Jerusalem. One person says that they were considered ignorant country bumpkins with funny accents. They were humble. They didn't grow up with, you know, computers and Rosetta Stone or Duolingo, the language program on their telephones. They didn't have Google Translate. They didn't grow up going to the university to study linguistics. They were humble people. And God's power to do this miraculous act of speech comes to those who are weak and are humble at their very place of their weakness and their humble circumstances. I find this so encouraging, church. When the Spirit says that He's going to pour out His Spirit on us, we'll receive power to be His witnesses. It's not that I have to somehow qualify for that. In fact, you know this in your life, right? God often delights in using you with His power at the very greatest point of your own weakness. Some of you have seen that, right? Maybe it's an internal weakness in your ability, but maybe it's a weakness that's related to being wounded or hurt or something that's happened to you. And God comes in and works His healing, and by the power of His Holy Spirit, brings a powerful ministry right through you at the very place of your weakness. Anybody want more of that, church? To be a community where in our weak places, the Holy Spirit comes and does His work. But also, what I see here with the power of the Holy Spirit coming on God's people is that they look different. And they look different in ways that aren't always comfortable. So we see the people speaking these languages, and some were astonished and some were amazed. And wouldn't we love people to see the church and say, wow, that's awesome. Look at New City Fellowship. See what they're doing. Look at that tutoring program. Look at these families and how they adopt kids. Look at this different language groups and ethnic groups and white and black coming together. Isn't that awesome? But that's not the only response of the crowds, right? Some were not just amazed and astonished, but they were mocking. They're saying basically, these guys are crazy. They're out of their minds. They're drunk. They're ridiculing God's people as the Holy Spirit is bringing His renewal. And I think we've got to be okay, church, if we're a church where God's Spirit is at work within us and God's Spirit is at work in your lives and my lives, we've got to be okay with looking strange. Some of you have chosen to live in a rough neighborhood as part of the mission that God has called you to, and your family members think you're crazy. Some of you give away large amounts of money to God's purposes, and sometimes you even think you're crazy. Some have forgiven those who have been deeply hurt, and other people feel like that's a sign of weakness. Some of you have welcomed refugees or foster children or adopted children in ways that have been costly. And other people look, and maybe some say that's amazing, but others say you're out of your mind. Are you okay with that, brothers and sisters? Because if we're going to live a life that's empowered by the Spirit, we've got to be okay with seeking to live before God and not just before others. We'll see this played out all throughout the book of Acts, right? And if you study church history, you'll see it played out all throughout church history. That when God is on the move among His people by His Spirit, it's often confusing to the world and causes the world to mock. But I'm thankful that in this story here, we see God's presence, we see God's faithfulness to keep His promises, we see God's power. Last thing I want to just touch on here, though, is not only does God keep His promises and He empowers His people, but we see here in Pentecost God's greatness in His love for all people. God's greatness in His love for all people. You know, the account talks about the tongues of fire, and the account talks about the rushing wind, but most of this passage is focused on what's going on with the language, right? This strange, miraculous thing that's going on when those who had never studied these languages speak languages that they don't know in Jerusalem. And what happens? This list of nations that are people are coming from all these places. Now, they would have been Jewish people or Jewish converts who were coming from these places. They would have all spoken probably Greek and Aramaic. And so, in one sense, you could say it wasn't even necessary for this to happen, right? Why was it that these languages were given in the way that they were? Well, some of this is to demonstrate, again, the fulfillment of God's promise that He made all the way back to Abraham. You remember the promise to Abraham? I will bless you. I will make you a blessing, going to give you offspring and a land, and through you all nations will be blessed. And so here the languages are spoken as an expression of the fulfillment of that promise. The Holy Spirit comes and it's saying to everybody there, God has not called us to be part of an ethnic religion. God has not called us to be part of a nationalistic religion. This is not a faith that belongs to one country or one ethnic group. This is the fulfillment of God's promises to all nations, all people, everywhere. And as the Joel says, young and old, men and women, rich and poor, wherever you're coming from, this is the good news, the mighty works of God. They're hearing the mighty works of God for all people everywhere. This is why we're a church that engages God's mission, not just in St. Louis, but around the world. We want to continue to be part of what He's doing in Togo and in Burma and in northern India and in Nepal and in all different places throughout Africa. Acts is a church that's pressing out into new places as the Holy Spirit comes. The languages are giving to say, basically, when you go back to this place, the good news that you're hearing here is for the people there in that place. It's for everyone. A church that's sending God's love for all people. But I thought about this also this past week, and I thought about the experience for those people who would have been gathered there in Jerusalem. And to me, it's not only a church that's sending, but it's a church that's welcoming. It's a church that's receiving. And really, what helped me to think about this is thinking about the experiences of our brothers and sisters here in our own church. The situation, I think, was very similar. So I was talking with Jules and all of our Congolese brothers and sisters here. Unlike most of us who grew up in this country, they speak lots of different languages, right? So, Jules, how many languages do you speak? 7 languages. Okay, so we speak 7 languages. We know one of them is English. That's probably one of the more recent ones. But then there are sort of regional languages, trade languages back in Africa, Swahili and French. Right? Large parts of the continent that will speak those languages. Now, Jules could get by in English and Swahili and French. But what happens, and this is the same with our Burmese brothers and sisters. So, Kwapu, how many languages do you speak? 5. 4. Only 4. Okay. 4 languages. So he speaks English and he speaks Burmese, which is the national language of Myanmar or Burma. And I don't know other ones, but you speak Tidim, right? Tidim is your home language from your home village, right? Now, Kwapu can get by with English. He can get by with Burmese just fine. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Jules or Kwapu or others and imagine that you're at a place like Pentecost in the first century here. And you can understand Greek or you can understand Aramaic, but actually what's happening is the apostles are talking about the amazing things that God have done, the mighty works of God, the history of God's faithfulness, His salvation, and the work of Jesus. They're talking about the mighty works of God, and you're hearing it not in Aramaic, not in Greek, not in French, not in Swahili, not in Burmese or English, but you're actually hearing it in your very first home heart language. What difference does that make? And as I talked about this with Jules this week, he said, first of all, it's amazing. But then I said, Jules, would that make you feel like you're at home again? Would that make you feel like you had a place in this story? That it was actually for you. Yes. Yes. You see, Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit coming to send us out, but it's also about this glorious message of the gospel that it's for you. God welcomes you. God calls you. And I said Pentecost was about a couple of different things. It was about Moses going up and the law coming down, and Jesus going up, and the Holy Spirit coming down. But Pentecost was also about this harvest festival, the festival of the first fruits. And I think, again, those in the first century would have made this connection, that as we're gathered here to celebrate the ingathering of the harvest, Jesus has ascended, the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and we now are part of that new harvest, gathered in from the nations. Yes, sent out, but also brought together. We're going to see it later in this book when we study the church in Antioch and them coming together in one church. Every language, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, men and women, young and old. And what I want to say to you this morning, no matter what language you speak, no matter where you come from, no matter whether you have some PhD or a third grade education, No matter whether you're young or old, strong or suffering with some weakness physically in your body, no matter where you're coming from, you have a place with God. You have a place with the God of Scripture. You have a place with Jesus. He comes to you and He wants you to experience His mighty works in your heart language, in your heart. You are welcome. Peter ends this with this simple phrase, and Roy's going to really take it. He's going to preach the rest of the sermon next week that Peter preaches, but he ends with this phrase, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." On behalf of Jesus, I want to just extend the grace of God to you this morning. And if you're here and you haven't felt welcome with the God of the universe, because of Jesus, you have a place with Him. And if you're here this morning and you haven't called on the Lord, we want to invite you to call on Him today. And if you want to know more about what that looks like, we'd love to get together with you one-on-one. But we believe this is a great story of hope. God is faithful. He's given us His power. He loves us. We have a place with Him. Amen. Amen. I want to pray for us, and then Greg Perry's going to come, and he's going to lead us in the Lord's table. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your strength, Your power at our points of weakness. And God, we ask that You would continue to fill us by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You that You've given us this freedom to pray. And Lord, that You told us You would give Your Holy Spirit to those who ask. Lord, let us be a church that lives not in our own strength, but in Your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand up. We'll make a circle around the outside of the sanctuary. This is how we take the Lord's Supper, and let's gather around the Lord's table this morning.
There's no formal account of the Lord's table in John's Gospel. There's a different emphasis. You may remember in John chapter 13, it says, "Before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew His hour had come to depart this world to the Father,